I'm going to be reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 10. And I'm going to read all of Acts, chapter 10. The story of the conversion of Cornelius, the movement of the gospel from basically the Jews into all of the rest of the world is one of the it's the longest narrative in the book of Acts. And so that just shows us by itself how important it is. But it shows the movement of the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles, and it shows the movement of the gospel from really one small sect of Judaism to the truth that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning, beginning in Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God come to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up to me, come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. When Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of the people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. You know, the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that your gospel, Lord, goes to the ends of the earth and includes men and women and boys and girls from every language and tribe and nation and people. And so, Father, teach us what that means for us today and work in our lives that we might be proclaimers and sharers and spreaders of your gospel. Lord, speak through me. May I correctly handle your word today. May you speak to your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was August of 1969 when 500,000 people gathered in an obscure town in the state of New York to bring the world together through sex, drugs, and rock and roll. At that event, which came to be known as Woodstock, after the town it was held, these 500,000 young people sang about the world needing love, sang about their opposition to the Vietnam War, sang about the dawning of a new age that would bring peace and harmony. They sang about their opposition to the corrupt corporate system. And 25 years later, there was a Woodstock reunion sponsored by corporate giant Pepsi. And 30 years later, there was a riot at the 30th reunion of Woodstock, and riot police had to be brought in to stop the violence. Well, Woodstock didn't bring the country together, did it? Today, our country is probably as divided as any time in our history. We're divided into a myriad of different groups and different special interests. Minorities versus majorities, men versus women, young versus old, Democrats versus Republicans versus independents versus Tea Party versus libertarians, rich versus poor, conservatives versus liberal, blacks versus white versus Hispanics versus Asian, fats versus skinny, gun owners versus non-gun owners, baldies versus hairies, and on and on and on. We are a divided people. We are a divided country. And in fact, the world is like that. It's not just our country. Into this division of the world, God sent his Son to reconcile men and women to himself and men and women to each other. His Son was sent to break down the barriers and to bring people together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we look at the book of Acts, we see God, the gospel of Christ breaking down barriers. In Acts chapter 2, we see the gospel breaking down the barrier between Jew and Jew in the miracle of Pentecost. There is great division within Judaism, and many different languages were spoken. And Pentecost, and the giving of the gift of language, of the gift of tongues to the people, was the bringing together of the people of Israel. And it was kind of a reversal of the Tower of Babel. You see, at the Tower of Babel, mankind was divided by language and went their separate ways because men tried to unite on their own terms instead of God's terms. And God said, "I'm not going to let that happen." But in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, Jews from all different parts of the world heard the good news of Jesus in their own language, and so Jew and Jew were reunited. In Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel moving into Samaria, and the Samaritans believing in Jesus and being united with the Jewish believers of Judea and coming together through the Lordship and through the gospel, through faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we also see the gospel going to really the first Gentile. Some say he was a convert to Judaism, but because he was eunuch, he probably wasn't fully accepted as a convert. He was an Ethiopian, and he was racially different. He was an African. He was a black man. And not a Middle Easterner. And Philip shared the gospel of him, and he came to faith in Jesus. And that barrier of Jew and Gentile was beginning to break down. And now in Acts chapter 10, we see the greatest barrier, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, being obliterated when God orchestrates in the life of Cornelius, he orchestrates in him a desire to hear the gospel, and he orchestrates in Peter the willingness to share the gospel with the first Gentiles. And we see the gift of languages again poured out. Some call this the Gentile Pentecost. We see that poured out to show that, yes, God truly is no respecter of persons, that all men can be united and one under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to break down barriers. He came to break down barriers, to reconcile man to man and man to God. You know, I think there's one division in the Bible that it recognizes, and that's division between believers and unbelievers. And that division's a great division, because it divides light and darkness and life and death and heaven and hell. You see, people try to find eternal life one of two ways. They either try to earn it through their religion or their good works or their morality or their merit, or they trust in Jesus' bloody provision to forgive their sins and provide their way to heaven. You see, the great division and the thing that we need to be reconciled to God, Christ did bridge that gap, that great gulf, that great span at Calvary. And so in Him, there can be oneness between men and women and boys and girls and between man and God. You see, the gospel is about bringing people from every tribe and nation and language and people together under the Lordship of Christ. It's about reversing Babel and bringing people together to worship the true and the living God by being reconciled to God and to one another. It's about men and women and boys and girls from every language and culture and ethnicity kneeling before the eternal throne of God forever, worshiping Him together. I think this passage of Scripture teaches us what it taught Peter, that no prejudice or barrier should keep us from proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus to all the peoples of the world. Now, we see God initiating this breakthrough that the gospel might go from Jew to Gentile. And we see Him working in the life of Cornelius. Cornelius is a very interesting person. He was a God-fearer. Some people think that's a special class of people that were attracted to the monotheism of Judaism but did not observe the ceremonial law. But they knew that that paganism and the heathenism of their world was empty, and they were attracted to Judaism. And so they began to go to the synagogues and hear the Old Testament word shared. But there was still something lacking in their life. And the other thing about these Gentiles, even though they were seeking the God of Israel, the Jews really treated them as second-class citizens and basically had nothing to do with them. And so we see God working in the life of Cornelius to prepare him to hear the gospel, and then we see God working in the life of Peter, the life of the witness and the sharer, the one that should be willing to share the gospel with anybody. But he wasn't. Peter had to be prepared. He had to have some radical surgery done in his life so that he would be willing to share with any man at any time the good news of salvation. And God had to rid him of his prejudices, his false understandings of his purposes and his word. You see, it's wrong to let any prejudices silence us so that we don't proclaim the gospel to any person or group. God had to correct Peter, and I think He corrected him in a couple of ways. First of all, God wants to correct our wrong views of His Word which hinder us from proclaiming the gospel. You see, God appeared to Peter in a vision, and Peter saw a sheet coming down from heaven, and there were all kinds of animals on that sheet, and many of those animals, the Orthodox Jews would consider unclean. There may have been some clean animals also mixed together with these unclean animals on this sheet, in this vision that Peter saw, but because they were all mixed together, an Orthodox Jew would consider all the animals on that sheet unclean. And there were reptiles, and there were all kinds of birds that you wouldn't normally eat and that the Jew, because of the dietary laws of the Old Testament, would not eat. And so all of these things were let down on this sheet. And Peter, in this vision, saw this happening, and he heard a voice, and he recognized it as whose voice? The Lord's voice. He said, "Lord." I think he knew the voice. He'd heard it many times. He'd heard it say, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Peter recognized this voice. And the voice said, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, in typical stubborn kind of Peter fashion, said, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." And the voice said, "Peter, what I've called clean, you don't call unclean." And so Peter was being shown by the Lord that his ideas about cleanness and uncleanness and who was accepted and who was not accepted were not right. In fact, what was the purpose of the Old Testament dietary laws? It was to keep the Jews true to the Word of God. But in Mark chapter 7, Jesus clearly said, it's not what goes in your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your mouth. And it says there, he declared all foods clean. And so Peter had a wrong understanding of the dietary laws. He didn't know what they meant. And he had a wrong understanding of the differences between people. Peter had to be shown that his ideas of God's Word were wrong. You see, Jesus' death had fulfilled the ceremonial law. It fulfilled the symbolic law, the sacrifice of the ceremony. They're no longer necessary because when Jesus was crucified and when he was raised from the dead, that's what the ceremonial law was all about. And so those things were unnecessary. And in Jesus, all foods were clean, and all men and women could also be cleaned through his blood. That's the truth that God was trying to teach them. That's the truth of the Word of God. But you know, sometimes if we don't understand the Scripture right, we can have prejudices in our life that hinder us from sharing the gospel. We can hold on to prejudice by misusing the Word of God. When I first moved to Minnesota, I helped with youth camp, and one of the guys I met was Ben McGowan. I don't know, some of you guys might remember Ben. Ben's quite an interesting guy, unique individual. I like unique individuals, but anyway. Ben said one time he met a young lesbian, and when she found out he was kind of a youth pastor, she said to him, you know, in hostility, "Do you think I'm going to hell?" Wow, that's a nice introduction, right? Well, in typical Ben McGowan fashion, he kind of sheepishly said, "Well, yes." And then he said, "But it's not because you're a lesbian. There's not a separate hell for lesbians. Everyone outside of Jesus is condemned and without hope. Everyone." And he said to her something that was new to her. He said God loved her, and he didn't want her to go to hell, and he wanted to save her from her sin, and he wanted to make her his child. And do you know what she said to him? She said no one had ever told her that before. Do you think she wasn't ever around any Christians before? That no one had shared with her that God loved her and God didn't want to be separated from her? He wanted to make her his child through what he had already done through his son? You see, sometimes we have the wrong view of the Word of God. Does one kind of sin condemn you? Is that true? That's not true. That's a misunderstanding of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Understand something. No one outside of Christ is going to be condemned. They're already condemned. They're already separated from God. The scripture says God's wrath already abides on them. It's not that it's going to happen. It's already happening. And the only way of escape is for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's a way from condemnation to life. And we need to understand properly the Word of God that we might tell people. You know, we think we can only tell good people. Well, nobody's good. Cornelius was a good man. He would have been a good neighbor. But he was outside of Christ and he was lost. And somebody had to tell him about the way of salvation. And somebody, Peter's ideas of the Word of God, its teaching, had to be corrected. You know, I was raised in the South, and I remember going to church and hearing people misuse God's Word to justify all kinds of racial prejudices. I mean, I'm ashamed to say that today, but I heard it growing up. They were misusing God's Word to justify their own bigotry. You know, I think all of us have some prejudices in our life, but I think God wants us to rid us of those prejudices. And I want to tell you, never use God's Word to justify your prejudices, because you can't do that. From Genesis to Revelation, the Scripture teaches that God is no respecter of persons, and He wants to rid our lives of all such prejudices that we have. What does it mean not to be a respecter of persons? It means He doesn't look on your face. Your good looks or lack of them, the color of your face, your social standings, God doesn't look at that. The Scriptures, God told Samuel, God does not see the same as people see. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God wants to rid us of all such prejudice that we must take the gospel to every person, to all the peoples that He places before us. And so God wants to clear up our misunderstanding of His Word. And secondly, I think there's a second thing God wanted to remove from His people and remove from Peter. God wants to destroy cultural barriers that stop us from relating to people outside of Jesus. Cornelius, as I said, was a God-fearer. He had seen the hopelessness of pagan religion. He had become involved in the Jews and the worship of the one and only true God. He didn't completely accept Judaism. He was not circumcised and probably did not obey the ceremonial law, but he was involved with the Jews. He attended synagogue. He heard God's Old Testament word taught. He knew something was missing in his life, but he didn't know what it was. He was ready to hear the gospel. But up until God worked in the heart of Peter, no one was willing to tell him the gospel. Peter and the other Jewish Christians that were scattered throughout the world evidently did not witness to those God-fearers because they still considered them pagan. They would not eat with them. They would not have any kind of social discourse with them because of a wrong idea of separation. Even an unbiblical. God never said Jews and Gentiles couldn't hang out in the Old Testament scripture. But they had erected these barriers that made it impossible for Jews to have social discourse with them. And now that Christ was raised from the dead and the gospel was being proclaimed, these Jewish Christians had kept these barriers up, and they wouldn't hang out with or eat with or work with or play with them. They'd avoid contact with Gentiles as much as they could. And they thought, in order to become a Christian, these Gentiles first has to become a Jew. You ever do that? You ever think before someone can come to Christ, they got to shape up morally, or they got to do this or that religious thing, or they need to have good Baptist ideas or traditions? We ever think that people have to come Baptist before they can become Christians? If we expect lost people to act any other way than lost, If we expect lost people to have Christian values or Christian morals or a Christian worldview, before we can hang around with them, we're never going to be around people who don't know Jesus. We're not going to be around people who are lost. You see, we can erect barriers that hinder people from believing in Jesus because no one will ever be around them to tell them about the gospel. Sometimes we erect false barriers. We think this person will never be interested in the gospel. Maybe it's because of their lifestyle or whatever it is. We think that they'll never be interested in the gospel, and so we put up a false barrier so they can't hear. Sometimes we put up barriers because it's not because we're afraid that they won't listen, but it's afraid they won't like us if we tell them about Jesus. And we care more about what they think of us than what they think of the Lord. You know, I like people to like me. That's one of the things. I do. I like people to like me. But you know, do I care more about them liking me than about having life in Jesus? You see, without the witness of Peter, Cornelius and all his relatives and friends would have entered a Christless eternity. It didn't matter how much they desired to know God. If someone had not shared the gospel of Jesus with them, there would have been no hope. You see, do we believe this or do we just not? Do we really just don't believe it? That there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I read an article in Commission Magazine by Toby Palin, and it's about a man, and they call him Marco Matthews, but that's not his real name. They're protecting his identity. But I want to just read you part of this article. It's an hour after sunset in Dearborn, Michigan, outside a small Lebanese cafe in the heart of the city's Arab section. Five young Iraqi men sit around a black wire table and discuss the events of the day. As they talk, they sip coffee and smoke three hookah pipes set up around the table. After a long day of fasting during the Muslim holy month of Ramadan, the men begin to laugh, talk, and relax. A popular custom followed the celebration of the iftar, or breaking of the fast, with their families at home. North American Mission Board missionary Marco Matthews notices the five men out of the corner of his eye. Matthew introduces himself and shakes their hands. The men enthusiastically invite the thin Anglo with white hair and glasses to sit. Showing trademark Arab hospitality, they quickly order their newfound friend an orange juice and take care of the tab. After thanking the men, Matthew asks, "Did you fast today for Ramadan?" They nodded their heads affirmatively. Matthew begins to ask them honest, gentle questions about Ramadan and their Islamic faith. One particular man at the table quickly takes the lead in answering the questions. Articulate, well-groomed, and obviously devout, Abbas happily shares about the meaning of Ramadan. Matthew notices a set of prayer beads besides Abbas. "I notice you have prayer beads," he says. "What are they for?" Abbas tells him about the beads and how each bead stands for the names of Allah. They help him keep count as he prays the Tisbah, which he recites after his daily prayers. Soon after, the conversation moves to fasting. "Why do you fast?" Matthew asks. After Abbas explains some of his reasons for participating in the Muslim fast, it becomes clear that one of those reasons is to find forgiveness. "Do you ever come to the place where you can say, 'I rest, I'm now forgiven'?" Matthew asks. Abbas' face gets serious, as do the faces of his companions. "Never," he says. The others agree. "No, because God always gives us more than we give him," Abbas says. "We can never give God anything he wants us to give him. It's not in our power." Matthew continues to talk with the young men about forgiveness and shares with them some of his own journey. Matthew's points Abbas to the New Testament, where he tells the young Iraqi he found the answer to final lasting forgiveness. "My prayer is that you'll find the same peace that I found," Matthew says. "If it's God's will," Abbas says in response, as he touches his chest in a sign of genuine gratitude, thanking Matthews for offering such a profound prayer for him. Before leaving, Matthews hands him a card with his phone number, urges the young men to call him later so he can continue their conversation. In the car afterwards, Matthews says, "Here I am. I don't speak any Arabic. I've never talked to a Muslim in all my life until I started doing this. If I can learn by immersion, anybody can learn. I ask questions. That's how you learn stuff. They love to tell you. Everyone loves to tell you about themselves. Matthew would like to find an Arabic-speaking church planter who pick up the work among Dearborn's large Arab Muslim population. But until he does, he'll keep telling the Muslims in Dearborn about the only place where they can find true and lasting forgiveness, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you willing to hang with people? Are you willing to meet and eat with people? Are you willing to share your life with those who are so radically different from you in order to break down barriers so that people might have the opportunity to share Jesus, to know Jesus? You know, it's kind of interesting as I look at the passage of Scripture. When Peter talks to Cornelius, he emphasizes he ate and drank with the risen Christ. And that was one of the proofs that the resurrection of Jesus, he was not some phantom spirit. He rose bodily. He ate and drank. But it's also interesting that now Peter is getting ready to eat and drink with these Gentiles who he never thought he would ever eat and drink with. Because see, if you won't eat with people, you won't have much to do with them in any other way. You see, the gospel is about reconciling men to God and men to each other through the cross of Jesus. It's about breaking through barriers, cultural barriers, wrong ideas of Scripture, any barrier that we have that would keep us from taking the gospel to the peoples of the earth. You know, it might not be a huge barrier. It might be a small one. Jessica's here today, and she told me a story. I asked her if I could share it. She said in the last few months she's been thinking that she needs to really have a serious conversation with her friend Samantha about the gospel, and Samantha's going to school up in Duluth. And so Jessica had to go to Duluth for her work, and she decided she was going to meet Samantha for coffee. And when she met her, she began to talk to her, and she said, "Samantha, I really want to share with you what my faith is all about." And on that day, just a week or so ago, she got to boldly share with Samantha the truths of the gospel, and she found a person that was interested in what she had to say. And she had a great conversation with her friend, but she said Samantha said something to her that kind of cut her to the heart. She said she always knew that Jessica's faith and another friend's faith were important to her, and she always wondered why they never talked to her about it. You know, Jessica's a bold person. If you know Jessica, you know she's a bold person. But if that could be said about her, I know it can be said about me. And I suspect it can be said about many of us. You see, we need to break through our own fear and speak the gospel of Jesus, because I want you to know, if we don't speak it to those around us, who is going to do it? Who's going to do it? You see, God wants to reconcile men to Himself, and He can. He's done the work. Christ has finished the task, but people have to believe in Him. And we have to tell them so they can believe in Him. Woodstock didn't bring men together and women and boys and girls, but the gospel does. When we go before the throne one day, there'll be people of every tribe and language and peoples worshiping the eternal God, because the blood of His Son has made it possible for us to do that. Whatever barriers, whatever hindrances you have, let God break those barriers down in your life that we might speak His gospel to men and women and boys and girls day by day by day. Let's pray together. if you're here today and maybe you never really understood the gospel, maybe you think you got to earn your way to heaven by being a religious person or a moral person, I want to tell you you'll never get there. You'll never earn your way to right relationship with God. And you don't have to earn your way, because Jesus shed his blood so that all of your sins could be forgiven, and you can find a final forgiveness. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that your sins are forgiven if you will come through Jesus, if you will believe in him and trust in what he has done for you instead of what you are trying to do for him. If you've never put your trust in Christ, today, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The scripture says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you call on him? Would you ask him to save you? Christians, would you with me pray that the Lord would rid us of the barriers that keep us from speaking the gospel? Heavenly Father, we love you and we seek your face and we ask that you would forgive us for whatever hinders us from telling others about all that you've done, not only for us, but for them. Lord Jesus, you shed your blood so that we can be forgiven. Help us to share that great message that there is life and forgiveness from you, and that they can know true forgiveness, lasting forgiveness, real peace through Jesus Christ. Help us to share that. Lord, whatever you're doing in the lives of your people, in the lives of people here, maybe they don't know you, but Lord, you're drawing them. You're speaking to them like you spoke to Cornelius. And they're hearing maybe for the first time the gospel and understanding it. I pray that today they might put their trust and faith in you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.